You guys know what Friday was? Besides Friday? Rosh Hashanah? So Rosh means head, as in first or first in rank, or it can mean your physical head. If you're like me, it's really big and it causes your wife to have children with big heads, so she had 5 C-sections. So by the way, in case you like to study prophecy, Rosh never means Russia. It means head. If you know who Hal Lindsey is, that was funny. But Hashanah means year, so Rosh Hashanah means head of the year, or it's the new year. It's the new year, the calendar new year is Passover, the religious new year, or we could say fiscal new year, or whatever we want, is Rosh Hashanah, okay? It's sometimes referred to as the Feast of Trumpets because of the sounding of the shofar, the trumpets that they blast every day. So between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, there's 10 days. And the Jews refer to those as the 10 days of awe. It's the 10 days that are marked by the sounding of the shofar beginning at Rosh Hashanah and ending on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. When the high priest sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. So there's no Ark of the Covenant, no temple right now, so they're not doing that. But I think one's coming. The 10 days of awe are a time of reflection and repentance. It's a season marked by deep searching of one's own heart and approaching the presence of God for repentance. If we have knowingly hurt anyone, it's the time to ask them for forgiveness as well. So it's a season in the Jewish calendar. It's 10 days marked by humbling ourselves before God and humbling ourselves before one another. If you're married, you have at least one person to apologize to. In fact, men, I recommend when you wake up in the morning, just get it over with when you first wake up. I'm sorry, dear. And then you can start your day. You're welcome. So we're to make everything right that we can make right as we're preparing to present ourselves before the throne of God as a pure, spotless bride on the Day of Atonement. So these are all prophetic about the second coming of Jesus, just like Passover, first fruits, and unleavened bread was prophetic of Jesus' first coming. Unleavened bread, he's the sinless, spotless lamb that takes away the sins of the world on Passover and on first fruits. So it's the Sunday following the Passover, he rose from the dead. So he fulfilled it on the day that it was happening. And then he sent the Holy Spirit on what day? Shavuot, on Pentecost, on the day. So there's no reason to assume that he's not going to fulfill his second coming during the period of the fall festivals. The Bible doesn't say we won't know the season. It says we won't know the day or the hour. So it's during this season that we anticipate the Lord's return. And we're going to look a little more historically in some scripture to sort of line that up for you. So coming before the throne of God for a Jew is very scary. They don't do that because they do that once a year on the Day of Atonement. We, because of Jesus shed his blood on the cross, can approach the throne of God every day. That's, or if you're male, every night. He calls it morning. I call it night. I don't care what he says. 2 o'clock, it's night. That other 2 o'clock, you know. All right. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My time of need started when the doctor slapped me and said, congratulations, Mrs. Sheehan, it's a boy. And it continues to this day. So I always need help. Anyways, the prophetic significance of clear is the sounding of trumpets. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, I want to give you something that's it's very theological and rooted in the original language. The last trump is the last trump. Okay. It's not sounds like, it's not sort of, it's the last one, okay? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Yay! 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Are you detecting a pattern? How many of you are here? Raise your hand. You notice a pattern with the trumpet? Oh, anyways, Feast of Trumpets, trumpets. Whole lot of trumpets. Okay. Revelation 8, 1 through 6. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So we know the rapture hasn't happened yet, because there's no way several billion women are going to be quiet for 30 minutes. I thought I would pick on the other side too. Come on, you guys. I'm trying to get you engaged here. All right. Just don't throw anything that'll stain the clothing, please. Do you want me to read that to you again? Verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having the golden censer, and there was given unto them much incense, that he should offer with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And an angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them, prepared themselves to sound. So the Feast of Trumpets is, in my view, represents the tribulation released on the earth during Daniel's 70th week, okay? It'll be a season of repentance, especially for Israel, because Daniel's 70th week is for the Jews, for Jerusalem, and for the Holy Temple. So I'm just going to say again, I think there's another temple coming. All right? I don't know if it's going to be in my lifetime. I don't know if we'll have that privilege, but they're at least getting ready to do it. And like I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, if they want to know where to build it, I'll tell them. No, there's all kinds of theories on where the temple was, and it's on Mount Moriah, okay? It doesn't say the top of Mount Moriah, it's on Mount Moriah. So that's a little hint. Revelation, I left something out. Daniel, so it's at some point that during this season of repentance that we'll experience the rapture. I know there's some people that think it happens before it begins, some people think that happens in the middle, and some people think it happens at the end. I just want to say I don't know when it happens, I just know it's going to happen. In Revelation 11, 15, and I'm going to combine it with Revelation 14, 14 through 16. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were seven angels with seven trumpets, so the last trumpet is the seventh one, right? Come on, you guys. Are you nervous? Or he's talking about Revelation and the rapture. We got to be serious. Okay. And the seventh angel sounded, the last trump, okay? And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice and said, voice to him and sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So this agrees with what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we can see that all of these scriptures, if we don't monkey with them, if we just read them, they all say the same thing. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to take us to himself. I don't know how he's going to do that. I know angels are involved, but we're just going to, I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know what it's going to look like. There's going to be the shout of the archangels. There's going to be this trumpet, and we're going up. And we'll be changed on the way up so we don't hit our heads on the roof, ceiling or whatever. Yeah, I don't want to hit that beam. I'd hit the projector probably. So I got to get changed before you guys. Following this, the wrath of God is going to be poured out. So Revelation 15. Now the thing that we need to know and be comforted in is we are not appointed unto wrath. We'll be taken out of this world before the wrath of God is poured out. That's cool. It's one thing you can thank God for, right? One of many. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. You ever seen that bumper sticker, Jesus is coming and he's really angry? It's said a little more graphic than that, but that's my sanitized pulpit version. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingle with fire, and those who have victory over the beast and over his image and over the mark and over the number of his name, that 666 guy, you know, standing on the sea of glass having harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, so that we're all going to know this song. I have to read it, but at some point it's going to be memorized, and we're all going to sing it together. It's going to be a lot of people singing. Amen. Isn't it going to be great? I mean, this morning was fun. This morning was great. You guys did a great job. But think about it. Billions of people singing. Oh, man. It's going to be great. So this is what we're going to sing. It's already written down, so you can start memorizing it now if you want to. Anyways. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? You alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels and the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels the seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So, praise God, we win. Amen. It sometimes doesn't look like it. So, again, I keep saying this, and I'm serious. I kind of joke, but I'm kind of serious. Is if you're watching mainstream media, your brain's getting corrupted. And I just want to encourage you, just if you want to find out what's happening, read the Bible. It might not give all the details, but of what you might hear, it'll be encouraging to you. So that's the pattern that's all through Scripture, that there's going to be a season. And this 10 days of awe, Rosh Hashanah, this season that we're in right now is a time of repentance and drawing close to God. And it's going to be that way during the tribulation, before the wrath is poured out. So that's our opportunity. So The Jews offer three prayers during Rosh Hashanah that are basically descriptions of God's character, to which we relate as opposed to the pretense of a complete definition of God's character. I always get a kick out of people when they say, here's God's attributes, as if they know them all. Here's the ones we know. You know, I mean, there's so much to... What were you saying, Daryl? There was a galaxy they just discovered with trillions of stars in it that they saw through some fancy telescope. And God fills all that. So he's big enough. But can he take care of me? Yeah, he can. So the first prayer is called Malkiot. And it means kingliness. So these are just rote prayers that they pray, but they're good. God is the incomparable King of the universe. The destiny of humanity is to come to this realization. Whereas human kings rule in accordance with the principle of might makes right, God is the holy king who is at the same time beyond comparison in his power. If you ever... I don't mean this arrogantly, but if you ever really get in the presence of God just for a brief moment, and I'm saying in his manifest presence, not in his theological perceived presence, but I mean you're in his presence and you know it, there's no room for pride. He is so amazing. It's just, I still manage it somehow, but when you're in his presence, there's no room for pride because he's so amazing. Whatever he wills, he can do. Who is always on the side of the powerless. Oh, excuse me, I skipped. Yet he is also a father of the orphan and the judge of the widow, who is also on the side of the powerless. He is incorruptible and right, and he is the incorruptible and righteous judge of the world, who favors no one and cannot be bribed. He is the true God, and his word is true and eternal. Yes, is that right? Yes. So this is what the Jewish folks do every year. So Jesus followed this Hebrew pattern by starting his prayer with, Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Yeah? So we begin with prayer with praise and acknowledging the greatness and holiness of our God. The second prayer is Zikronot. It means remembrances. We recognize that God is above time and the idea of forgetting does not apply to him, nor is he limited in understanding the inner thoughts of his creatures. Nevertheless, we ask that he remember only the good in our behalf when he judges us. That's a good prayer, right? It's good to think that about other people too. Wouldn't that be nice? For all of humanity, for the whole world is judged today. We ask that he remember the faith of Noah, who endured the taunts and threats for 120 years while he built the ark and tried to explain its purpose to his wayward generation. And we're kind of like Noah. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In that sense, there are things that we say like Jesus is coming again, and they look at you like you just stepped off a boat or something. Like, what's the matter with you? What do you mean he's coming again? I don't think he ever came at all. Yeah, he came. He died for you because he loves you. He rose again. He ascended. He sent the Holy Spirit, and he's coming again. And I highly recommend that you prepare yourself for that day. For the Jewish people in particular, we ask that he remember the early loyalty of our people who followed him as a bride, as he said, I remember your youthful devotion, the love of your bridal days, how you followed me through the desert in a barren land. And later, as a precious child, it is because Ephraim is my favorite son, my beloved child. As often as I speak of him, I remember him fondly. My heart yearns for him. I will have pity on him, says the Lord. Yay. Most of all, we ask that he remember, so this is still the second prayer. Most of all, we ask that he remember the supreme act of devotion performed by our fathers Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham suppressed his natural feelings of mercy toward his son as he prepared him to sacrifice him at God's command, and Isaac prepared to be sacrificed there by suppressing his natural feelings of self-preservation in fulfillment of God's command, so should God suppress, so to speak, his attributes of strict justice, which he would require that we be punished for our misdeeds in favor of his attribute of mercy. Isn't that beautiful, to have mercy? And the prophetic significance of Abraham being the father and Isaac the son offering himself freely, it's awesome. So Paul wrote that we as Christians are vessels of mercy when we're in Christ. Isn't that good news? I'm glad he didn't say we're vessels of justice or judgment, because I wouldn't make it. We are made righteous by him, yes? Through his shed blood on the cross. God the Father says that he will cast our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness. That's good news. Okay. So again, this prayer is a good model for us, because we don't want to be like the unjust servant who asks God for forgiveness and gets forgiven and then goes out and beats up somebody who did something to us. We ought to forgive too, yes? The final prayer is shofarot. It means blasts of the shofar. We recall the time that God revealed himself on Mount Sinai and gave us the law. The whole world trembled at your presence. Creation shook in awe before you when you, our King, did reveal yourself on Mount Sinai to give to your people the law and its commandments, letting them hear your majestic voice, your holy words out of flashes of fire. Amid thunder and lightning did you reveal yourself to them. Amid the sound of the shofar did you appear to them. I can't even imagine what it was like to stand in front of Mount Sinai and the whole mountain shaking and on fire and smoke, and this amazing trumpet drawing us to the mountain, and then this incredible voice, the voice of God. That was a good day. Scary day, but a good day. So the final part of this prayer is, the shofar will be blown during the final battles of Israel with its enemies. And there's four soundings listed here. It will be sounded when our exiles returned. That one's happened, right? The Jews have returned to their land. It will be sounded when the temple is rebuilt. So we know where we are. We're between those two, right? It will sound the signifying presence of the majesty of God. So God will inhabit the temple. Isn't that cool? And of course, we are the temple of God, yes? So. And then the last one, the last trumpet, is we ask that it be sounded again with the arrival of Messiah. It's the last trump again. So the pattern is all through, not just scripture, but Jewish tradition. And Jesus opened their eyes that they might see their Messiah, yes? So it's the last trumpet that commemorates the revival, the arrival of Messiah. So here's just a simple thought. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? We ought to be. We've had enough time, right, Thomas? We've been doing this a while. But you're ready the moment you ask Jesus into your heart, not because of what you do. So we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, right? It's not by works. Isn't it so easy to go back into works, though? Works for me, yeah. Why don't you bow your head, so I don't want people looking around. Don't look at me. Just look at the inside of your eyelids. Have you knowingly offended the Lord? Is there something in your life that's grieving him? Just right now, don't, no motion, no nothing. Just, Lord, I give that to you. If you know something, just do that right now. Is there something you've said or done to another person that was hurtful, and you know you did it, and they know you did it? Just take this time. Give them a call and say, you know what, I'm sorry. It's that simple. Just clear away all those offenses. Let's be right with God and our neighbor and establish ourselves in the love of God as Jesus taught us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, Lord, we come before you in the powerful name of Jesus. We thank you that our sins are forgiven. We thank you that we've been made righteous by what you accomplished, not by our own works. We thank you, Lord, that the person sitting next to us on our right hand and our left is also made righteous, and we ought to treat them respectfully and according to that. Lord, help us. Help us to be pleasing to you. In this days leading up to the Day of Atonement, let it be a time when we daily come before your presence, and if there's anything in our lives that is out of sorts, that we will give it to you and make it right. In Jesus' name, amen.